Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word of God in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect. Welcome back to Burden Blessing Podcast. I am Pastor Mark Tiefel. We're meeting today with Pastor Nathaniel Mayhew and continuing our series on different world religions. We're getting through the major monotheistic religions of the world, and we're coming to a pretty important one that many people hear about pretty often, the religion of Islam. Good to visit with you today, Nathaniel. How are you doing?
Very good. Looking forward to talking about the nature of one of the other monotheistic religions of the world.
Yeah, it's kind of a unique religion too, and in some ways tracing its heritage back to the Bible even. Why don't we start there in our examination of Islam? What do they use from the Bible?
Well, Islam, as you pointed out, traces its history back to the foundation of Christianity from the book of Genesis. Islam is seen to be derived from Abraham, and remember, he had two sons. There was Ishmael and Isaac, and so Islam sort of traces its heritage through the first of those sons, Ishmael, but not the one that was the promised seed that the Lord promised to Abraham. So the Muslims, which is the name of the group of people that follow are followers of Islam, they view the Bible as a holy book. So I think we do have to understand that they view the, for example, not just Abraham. So starting all the way back at the beginning, Adam, Noah, and Abraham are prophets in Islam. But even if you go outside of the book of Genesis, they also view Moses as a prophet. They view Jesus as a prophet in the New Testament. So they do view both the Old and the New Testament as a holy book. The problem that we run into with Islam is that they believe that both the Old and the New Testament as we have it in Christianity has been corrupted. So there are many things within Islam that they would reject certain tenets of Christianity, and that's where we're going to see some of the differences. So they do have some of the same foundations. Sometimes you hear, we had a podcast earlier on Judaism, and you hear how people will talk about Judeo-Christian values, you know, some of those things that Judaism and Christianity have in common. To some degree, you could probably speak of Muslim-Christian values. I don't like to use that term because there are some things that are similar, but it's really the differences that are critical when we're talking about Judaism and Christianity, or in this case, Islam and Christianity. And we'll get the opportunity to talk about some of those differences today.
Yeah, we recognize that pretty readily with the connection between Christianity and Judaism. But I don't know if the average Christian always recognizes that about Islam and Christianity as well, tracing that heritage back to the Old Testament. But, you know, you can go back to the actual book, but like you mentioned, how you use it makes a huge difference as well. Continuing on the history of Islam in particular, they have that heritage where they go back to the Old Testament. What is it about their history, though? How did the movement kind of start? I think that's important to recognize as well.
Islam derives its foundation from the last, what they consider to be the last of the prophets. So as I mentioned earlier, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, those were all prophets that they view as Allah, God. Allah is just the Arabic title or term for God, so they will call him Allah, but they would say that these are all prophets of Allah. Well, they also say that Jesus was a prophet of Allah. So one of the major differences between Islam and Judaism is that at least Islam recognizes the New Testament as being a holy book of some kind, even though it has errors. So they view Jesus as another one of the prophets sent by Allah. The problem is that later on, so Jesus lived AD right around zero into the 30s, Muhammad lived in the 600s, so the 7th century, so 700 years after the time of Jesus. Muhammad, when he was 40 years old, said that he received a vision from the angel Gabriel, and that he received a message from God through this angel. And that is really where Islam then derives its foundation, that Muhammad taught that he was the last of the prophets, and that Jesus even foretold the coming of Muhammad as God's final prophet. And so as a result of this, then he gains quite a following. He was very familiar with monotheism. So he was familiar with Christianity and the passages both in the Old and New Testament. So he taught a monotheism. That's why Islam fits into that category, along with Judaism and Christianity. But he really went on his own little twist of what monotheism was, who that God is and how that God is described. So we will see some similarities between Allah, the God of Islam and Christianity and Judaism. They would say that God is all-powerful, that he was sovereign. They will even say that God is merciful. But there are going to be a couple of very, very striking things that are very different within Islam and Christianity. They reject that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus did not come. He was a prophet, but he was not the Savior. They reject the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. So those are parts that they would again say that the scripture is corrupt, that what we have is the New Testament, that didn't really happen. And that is really one of the striking and most important differences within Islam and Christianity. There are some others. They don't believe in the Trinity. Muhammad believed that there was one God, but he had some very negative things to say about the concept of the Trinity. So he did not believe that Jesus was divine, that he was true God. He didn't believe that he died and that he was the atonement for our sins. Another issue that comes up within Islam and Christianity is that Islam has no concept of original sin. And that is an important distinction between the two religions too. So when you talk about Adam and Eve sinned. They have a creation story in Islam, in the Quran, but God forgave Adam. Adam sinned, he repented, God forgave him. The problem was is that the sin of Adam didn't get carried on to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. So this is where we get into then, instead of salvation by grace, which is what Christianity teaches, Muslim teaches a religion of works. Adam had to atone for his own sins through his own works, his own repentance, in order for God then to be merciful to him. So those are some of the major differences between Christianity and Islam.
Yeah, I was going to ask about the name of God. You kind of explained that you know, Allah is just the Arabic for God. So some people have the idea that, well, Christian, Islam, you're talking about the same thing. You're just calling it by different name. That's not at all the case. They have a very different, as you explained, idea about God, not only in the idea of the Trinity, the deity of Christ, but also in God's role in our life. If God's not there to be the Savior, that's clearly different than Christianity. And so is it accurate to say that Islam will typically focus on the power of God versus the love of God or the mercy or grace of God?
Absolutely. And one of the things that I think is interesting in Islam, and this is really, I think, the key, if you're going to be witnessing to other people who are Islamic or who are Muslim, that in the Islamic religion, that there is this idea that God is, he's all powerful. He is going to bring judgment. They do say that he is merciful. The problem is that you can never be certain of the mercy of Allah or God because it's always dependent on you. The question ultimately is, have I done enough in order to appease God or to make myself worthy of his mercy? And that is really problematic. And I think that's one of the main things that we as Christians can do. We want to be as patient and loving as we can if we are reaching out to somebody who is a Muslim. And I think, you know, one of the benefits of this podcast is that one of the problems that we often run into in our witnessing is really not having an understanding of the other person's religion. And if we don't have an understanding of their religion, we're going to say things that are not true, and that's only going to turn them off. as opposed to having an understanding of what that religion is about and being able to speak to that religion in a in an educated and an understanding way, but yet in a loving way, and showing them that what we have, what God really offers to us, that the true God is, he is all powerful, he is merciful, but he has demonstrated his mercy to us through giving his son into death in order to pay the debt of our sins. That's really the ultimate difference and the most important difference between Islam and Christianity.
Mm-hmm. You talk about, let's build on that point of understanding the religion, understanding Islam. That's a difficult thing in our culture. In America, most people, when they hear Islam, they're probably going to think a connection with terrorism, with violence. But you also hear the argument that Islam is a religion of peace. So which is it? How should we understand Islam?
Yes. it is interesting that the name in Arabic, Islam, literally it can be translated peace. Maybe a better way of translating it would be to surrender. And the idea is that as human beings, we need to surrender ourselves or give ourselves peacefully over to Allah. So that's where that idea comes from. And when people say that Islam is a religion of peace, it means that's what it's talking about. Is, you know, we have, it's not peace between human beings so much as it is a peace between us and God. We give ourselves over. We surrender ourselves to God. Now, that's a work righteous aspect that we can talk about. But there is also the aspect of hatred or enmity and fighting that is also a part of Islam. And in order to understand that, we really need to talk about the two major groups within Islam. So there are the Sunni Muslims and the Shia Muslims. Now, the Sunni Muslims make up the largest percentage of Muslims. About 85% of all Muslims are Sunni Muslims. So if you go over to the Middle East, for example, and there are a lot of Muslims in the Middle East, the Saudi states, those are mostly Sunni Muslims. When you get into Iran and Iraq, some of the Pakistans, those are more Shia Muslims. And they're a little bit more fundamentalist, if you want to use that term. They're a little bit more focused on the two natures between those two groups came about as a result of the death of Muhammad and who really was going to take over. And one of those groups focused on the fact that it should have stayed in the family, where others were focused on, no, you know, it's whoever was appointed to take over. So there's a difference between those in that sense. But the Shia Muslims are the more radicalized Muslims. They put all of the power into the imams, which are the leaders of Islam. And they will actually say that the imams are perfect, they're holy, they're chosen by God. So there's this dedication to a particular leader, and that's only about 12% of all Muslims. So, and that's the group that's going to be mostly the ones that you see that are involved in terrorist type things. And so it's a small group of Muslims that are really giving that idea that, you know, these Muslims are dangerous and they're all about fighting and what is sometimes called the sixth pillar of Islam. We didn't talk about the first five. We can go back to that. But in the Shia religion, a Muslim religion, they add to the five pillars of Islam a sixth pillar, which is jihad. That is the idea of going to war and doing everything that is possible in order to get rid of those who to either convert to Islam, bring them to by force, or if they don't, to destroy them. So there is that nature, that violent nature of Islam that is a part, but it's a very small part of the majority of Muslims that are out there. So we certainly don't want to get the idea as we're, you know, if you live in a large metropolitan area or you live in an area where there are Muslims around you, you don't want to look at every single Muslim and say, oh, that's a jihadist Muslim, because the majority of them are not like that. But there are some that are, and they're less, you're going to be able to tell in their just in their interaction with you what type of a Muslim they are.
So when we talked about the holy book of Islam, they use parts of the Bible, but they consider their holy book to be the Quran. That's the collection of the supposed visions that Muhammad was given by the angel Gabriel. When it comes to that question of peace or violence, what does the Quran teach?
Well, the Quran, there are many passages in the Quran that actually do teach very clearly violence to what Islam would call the infidel. An infidel is basically a person who is not a Muslim. So again, if you take a look at a contrast between what Islam actually teaches and what the Bible teaches, what a concept, what a contrast. God says, the true God, the God who is all-powerful and yet merciful and has demonstrated his mercy in his son Jesus, says, I want all people to be saved. And I send you, my followers, out, not to kill the people who I want to be saved, but to bring them to faith in Jesus as the Savior through whom they receive salvation. And you think about, you know, Ephesians 4, for example, that we as Christians are called by the Lord to speak the truth in love, because God is not willing that any should perish. So you have that on one side, as opposed to in the Quran, the idea that if somebody will not convert to Islam, that Allah wants them put to death. He wants to have them destroyed so they never have that opportunity. You know, there's just, it seems to me that even though Allah is, he is purported to be merciful, it does not seem like he really wants to give his mercy if he is calling his followers to kill those who are not valuing the religion of Islam. They are to be put to death. So there are five pillars of Islam. We mentioned that just briefly. And as you take a look at those, one of them is that basically the confession that the Muslims make. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. They need to make that from the heart, a profession of faith. And a lot of times you'll see that the Muslims make that repeatedly throughout the day. They'll say that all the time. But what Islam requires is that at least once in their life, a Muslim makes that profession from the heart in sincerity. That is a requirement. The five-day daily prayers is a requirement. That's the second pillar of Islam, that they have to five times a day pray to Allah, and that has to be done. There's certain motions that go along with it. You'll a lot of times see Muslims on their prayer mat prostrating themselves before Allah, facing toward Mecca. Giving of alms is the third pillar, that they are required to give 2.5% of not just what they make, not just their income, but all that they own. That's a requirement. They will use that money to help out a person who's in debt, you know, and is about ready to be thrown in jail because of their debt. They will use it to help strangers that are traveling through. So there's this idea of concern or compassion for other people around them, which is good. Fasting during Ramadan is another one of the four key pillars of Islam, that during the month of Ramadan, which is their holy month, they are not to, during the daylight hours, they are not to eat or drink anything, as well as give up any kind of other things. No drinking, no sexual interaction during the daylight hours. So they have to give all of those things up. It's a way of kind of showing their dedication to Allah by doing that. And then the fifth pillar is what is known as the Hajj. It's a pilgrimage that every Muslim is required at least once in their life to make a pilgrimage to the holy city of Mecca, which is where Muhammad was born. So those are the five pillars. And as I mentioned earlier, in the Shia Muslim focus, they add a sixth pillar, which would be jihad, the making war or doing everything in your power to get rid of those who oppose or do not believe in Islam.
So when it comes to the Sunni Shia distinction, it's sort of parallel to Christianity in a way where it depends on how you interpret the text, right? Yes. We have different branches of Christianity that practice their faith based on how they interpret the text. A lot of Christians, for example, deny creation of the world because they deny the literal reading of the Genesis account. Somewhat similar here in Islam, how you interpret the Quran when it talks about violence toward the infidel, or even the term jihad, people have different meanings for that, will depend on that'll determine how you practice your faith. And so essentially there is basis for violence in the Quran if you take the words as they stand, basically.
Correct. And you know, I think we do have to be careful too. You know, you mentioned the comparison to Christianity. How often do you run into situations where people pull passages of the Bible out of context mm-hmm. and make it seem like the Bible is saying something that it's not? So there is that aspect of interpretation that does play a role. And that is part of the difference between, as you pointed out, the Sunni Muslims and the Shia Muslims. And that's one of the reasons why there's so much infighting in the Middle East, because you have both of these groups and they view each other's as being almost as bad as infidels. You know, there's so much warring between those two groups. Not only are they the Shia Muslims antagonistic and eager to kill Christians, but they're also eager to take the life of their Muslim brothers. What they don't see it in that sense, but of the Sunni Muslims, a lot of genocide has taken place in the Middle East as a result of the warring of these two groups of Muslims, and it's still going on today.
So you take the five pillars there that you mentioned. It kind of sets the framework for their faith, a good overview of their faith. One other thing about Islam that's important to consider is that, unlike American Christianity, as a religion, it's actually very intertwined with secular society and civil law in those areas in the Middle East. Take us through that a little bit of how the religion affects the civil law.
Yeah, this is maybe what we would call this to some degree. We would almost call Islam a holistic religion, in the sense that it affects every aspect of an individual's life. So it's not just the religion. The religion is intertwined with the culture and the nature of how that culture functions. So the law that is often that Islam describes is what's called Sharia. And it's, again, based on that Arabic word for law. But it's based on a series of laws. And it's kind of like we might compare it to God's people in the Old Testament at Mount Sinai when he gave them the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. When God said, if you will be my people, I will be your God, that religion, it was a part of every aspect of their life while they were in the wilderness and even when they entered into the promised land. And that is still the case within Islam today. And so you take a look at aspects of Muslim the Muslim religion, and you will see how integrated the religion is and how it applies in their daily lives. And it's sad. It should be that way with Christianity too. But our culture has basically taken over and has separated the culture, or at least in our minds, we think that the culture has to be different from our Christian religion. So that it very much holds on to that, and it holds people. So it's more than just a religion. It is a way of life. It is a culture within especially those Middle Eastern countries or other countries that are largely Muslim in nature. And it is important to realize that, you know, Muslims make up about one-fifth of the world's population today.
Yeah. And let's put that on hold for a second, because I was going to get that. But building on that question about the culture, is it safe to say then, with this melding of the religion with the culture, that as the Islamic culture spreads to other countries, think Europe, America, that's going to also be a spread of the religion? Is that an accurate assessment?
Absolutely. Those two things go hand in hand. And if you take a look at the spread of the Muslim religion, you can see that taking place. You mentioned Europe, for example. As you take a look at the way that Islam has spread into Europe, you can see how it's not just a culture that's spread into Europe. It is the religion that has spread into Europe. And we're going to see the same thing taking place in the United States as the Muslim culture grows and the number of Muslims that come to the United States through immigration grow. You are going to see, and we are already seeing, how that culture is spreading. So the two, culture and religion, they go hand in hand. You cannot separate those two.
Now, like you said, Islam is the fastest growing religion right now in the world. Can you explain a little bit about why Islam is growing so quickly?
Well, I think there are a couple of different reasons for that. I served as a part-time missionary in East Africa for 8 years. And in the first year that I was there were very few Muslims. By the time I was finished over there, Muslim had made huge inroads into Africa. Now, I think part of it does depend on where you are. But one of the things that that Islam teaches is that there is no respecter, that Allah is no respecter of persons, skin color, any of those things. So for the Africans, that was something that was very welcomed, the fact that they were not a lesser group of people than the Arabs were. And so there was an equality that was there within the Islam religion. Part of what I also saw in Africa was that the Muslims come in with a lot of money. There's a lot of money behind them. They bring in, and to think about a poor area like Africa, they bring in money and they set up schools for their children, and they're giving education. Now, that education, as we talked about before, it's not just a secular education. It is a religious education. And so many people were going to Islam because they could feed their families. You know, they were getting jobs from the wealthy Muslims that were moving into their country. They had not been able to do that before. So there were other reasons why they were converting, and I use that with air quotes, because they might not really believe the tenets of Islam, but they did like what Islam offered them in a secular sense.
And you become part of the culture. You kind of become part of the religion.
You do. So yeah. Now, again, that's what I saw in Africa. That might be slightly different than the reasons why other people in other parts of the religion, in other parts of the world would become Muslim. There were some statistics that I ran into here just recently about how quite a few American women will marry Muslims. You know, so I'm not exactly sure what the draw is for American women to marry a Muslim, especially if you recognize what the Quran teaches about the role of women. Again, that's a striking difference between Islam and Christianity. Christianity would say that women and men are equal in the eyes of God, different roles and responsibilities, but equal, and that is not the case within Islam. Women are placed very, very low. In fact, they're treated as property within Islam. They have no hope of being, or there are very few women that have the hope of going to heaven in the Islamic religion. And even then, it's a life of servitude. You know, so that's another striking difference between Christianity and Islam.
Well, and one thing I've studied and recognized about the spread of Islam too is family size. The typical Muslim family often is almost twice as large as the typical Christian family, and that's been going on now for several generations, and that has certainly contributed as well, that there's almost a growth by family, if you will, in Islam.
Absolutely. In fact, we've had that conversation within Christianity, especially in this Western world, that part of the decline of the Christian religion is because families are not having children like they did 50 years ago or 100 years ago or 500 years ago. And so that does have a factor. We're no longer we may still be communicating the faith to our children, but our children are fewer than they were before, so the church size shrinks as a result.
Yeah. Well, as we wrap up here, let's bring it to our final point that we try to hit on every podcast here, and that's the best way to witness to this particular religion, and we're, you know, again, Islam here, with the increase, as we just mentioned, you're gonna come into contact with people that are Islamic or at least familiar with it. Take us through as sort of a summary here. How can we best show the contrast between Christianity and Islam in a truthful, loving way, and get that evangelism across?
I think number one is where we are right now, and that is to be informed about what the Muslim religion is and what it teaches. If you are not informed about what Islam is, you are not going to be an effective witness to the Muslims. So this is, you know, step one is just learning about Islam, understanding the different aspects of the Islamic religion and how you can then witness to them. And point number two would be, again, what we've considered is some of the differences between Islam and Christianity, that they reject the idea of the Trinity. They reject the idea of the atonement that Christ has made for all people, that there's this distinction that, you know, God is, he is merciful, but it's not found in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And then being able to reach out to those Muslims, and I think maybe the key factor in witnessing is the understanding that most Muslims, they cannot be sure of their salvation because it is a work righteous religion. It all boils down to the fact that they have to earn God's favor by following those five pillars that we talked about, by confessing their faith in Allah, by doing the prayers, by doing the pilgrimages, you know, giving alms. Those are the things that they are required to do. And ultimately, our message to Muslims, which is what they desire, is the idea that God has won their salvation by grace in the person and the work of Jesus of Nazareth, who was both true man but also true God. And so that's ultimately where I would want to lead those Muslims that I have contact with, is to the salvation that God won for them by grace in the person of Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely. Good summary. And appreciate Pastor Mayhew's insight there on the religion of Islam. Thank you to our listeners tuning in again today. Continue to follow our podcast on burdenblessing.org and also our world religion study as we continue that on our podcast series. Lord bless you all. We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.